Welcome, as always, to Truth Be Told, a at least once weekly audio teaching ranging from 15 to 60 minutes in length, covering a wide array of topics, some of which I would urge you to suggest by dropping us an email. As I've said before, the purpose of this outreach is a simple one: to teach the truth of God's Word, to fearlessly preach a crucified Christ, and to challenge ourselves as believers by looking into the Word of God, that we might grow, that we might mature, that we might become the warriors that God expects us all to be. We cannot remain in infancy. To remain in spiritual infancy is certain demise. Because once we come to Christ, we need to grow spiritually, we need to mature, we need to understand what we have access to in God, that we might become warriors and not just babes. Now, today, I want to talk about sin and the leprosy that is sin. There are countless parallels between leprosy and sin. It is perhaps one of the best illustrations that one can present to show not only how dangerous sin truly is, but how disgusting and off-putting it is as well. Leprosy is one of the dreaded diseases that you don't hear much about anymore. Although it still exists, it's not as widely seen as it was. In the olden days, however, during the times of Moses, it was a typical enough malady wherein God gave Moses the law of the leper in the book of Leviticus and commanded him to institute it. I remember my grandfather telling the story of a time when he spent a few days in a leper camp in Romania, and where he got a chance to preach to them. But that is not the point of this teaching, and since the thoughts that I have floating through my head are not few in number, I get the feeling that this will take all the time that I have just to get through it and just to basically make my point. From the research that I've done on leprosy, the beginning stages of this disease seem innocuous enough. Leprosy begins with a small wound, something that, although visible, seems harmless and innocent, and most people tend to overlook it. They tend to put a band-aid on it, they tend to not see it for what it is. Now, in much the same fashion, sin in one's life at first seems inoffensive and mild. We have the tendency to reason with sin, to justify it by thinking to ourselves that it's not that bad. It's not like we're killing people or robbing banks, is it? It's just a little thing. And if we're careful enough to hide it from view, well, no one ever has to know. This is the mindset and this is the mentality that some people adopt when regarding sin. Now, the problem with this mindset is that just like with leprosy, sin spreads. Leprosy and sin are very similar in the fact that they will attack the host with such brutality and force until the host expires. Unlike a tumor, leprosy is not isolated on one part of the body, but it spreads over every inch of the human form. Sin will never be content with you giving it 5 minutes per day. It will never be content with part of you. It will desire to devour and destroy the whole. 5 minutes turns into 10 minutes. 10 minutes turns into 20. And before you know it, you're a slave. Before you know it, you're bound by the sin you thought was innocent and harmless. A leper cannot hide his leprosy forever. Just as one who is living in sin cannot hide his sin forever. Sooner or later, all the perfume in the world and all the makeup in the world won't be able to hide the stench of the rotting flesh beneath. We have repeatedly witnessed the spectacular downfall of prominent Christian names because there came a point when their sin could no longer be hidden, when the disease had so spread throughout their entire countenance that it was clear and present for all to see. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says it this way, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Another thing that you might not know about leprosy is that it's highly contagious. In ancient times, those that were struck with leprosy would be forced out of the city, made to live with others of their kind, far from those who were healthy for fear of contracting the disease themselves. Whenever a mother, a father, or a child, whoever contracted the disease, was shunned and not allowed to remain within the family unit, it was a heartbreaking thing. But they deemed it a necessary thing for fear of passing the leprosy on to others. Whenever one was struck with this malady, it didn't matter what their social standing was. It didn't matter how much money they had. It didn't matter how prominent they were. When they were struck with leprosy, they were cast out of the city. They were cast out of the community for fear of this spreading. Now, how could the contagion of sin be likened to leprosy? Surely, sin is not contagious, is it? Well, on the contrary, just like leprosy, sin is highly contagious. When sin goes unchecked, when it is not rightly and sternly confronted within the house of God, those who have not been marred by it look to those who are allowed to continue living in sin as a license to sin themselves. Sin never presents itself as the foul and destructive thing that it is, but rather under the guise of progressive thinking and freedom and liberty and self-expression, it's allowed to flourish. When sin is present within the body of Christ, it must be confronted. It must be removed and shown for the horrid thing that it is, so that those who are weak in the faith, those who are babes in Christ, would understand the severity of sin and keep away from it. If sin is overlooked or even embraced within the house of God, then those who do not possess the understanding of how dangerous it truly is will continue to allow it. They will come to the conclusion that sin isn't really that bad. It just got a bad reputation. If it were truly that horrible and destructive, surely the pastor would speak up against it. If it were truly that horrible and destructive, surely the preacher would call those living in sin to repentance. So, those that are infants, those that are babes in Christ, conclude that sin isn't all that bad because, well, those that are in leadership aren't really preaching against it. When the serpent came to Eve, he did not speak the truth to her concerning the consequences of eating the forbidden fruit. There was no full disclosure on his part. The serpent twisted God's words, and Eve was so gullible that although God's command was clear and to the point, he made it seem as though God just didn't want Eve to be like him. When the serpent was done with his presentation, it was no longer that God wanted the best for his creation and as such forbade them from eating the forbidden fruit. It was that God didn't want any competition. And so out of sheer selfishness, God forbade them from partaking of the fruit. The enemy twists. The enemy deceives. It is his job, it is his nature to twist the words of God, to twist the will of God, to twist the intent of God, to make it seem as though God doesn't want you to have a certain thing, God doesn't want you to reach a certain understanding, because, well, God's just selfish. When you flirt with sin, you never come out ahead. When you flirt with sin, you never win. If you allow sin in your heart, if you do not treat it as an enemy of the soul, it will eventually overcome you. One compromise after another, one small step after another, and eventually the soul finds itself riddled with the leprosy of sin because it did not heed the word, and it did not despise sin to begin with. Yes, we are called to despise sin. We are called to hate sin. It's what the Bible tells us we must do. There is no known cure for leprosy except for divine intervention. Just as there is no cure for sin except for divine intervention. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 say it this way, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Repentance makes us whole again. Repentance washes away the stain of sin from upon our countenance. But even something as straightforward as repentance has been diluted within today's church into a practice that has no lasting value. Now, what I mean by this is that contrary to popular belief, repentance is not just saying that we're sorry, but it's actually turning away from that which we know was a stumbling block between us and God and never returning to it again. That is true repentance. And anything less will bring us back to that same sin like a dog returning to its vomit or a sow that was washed to wallowing in the mire. Not a pleasant word picture by any means, but these are not my words. They were the words of Peter when describing those that were once made whole who then returned to the murderous embrace of sin. It may sound harsh, especially in our all-embracing and tolerant generation, but just as one who suffered from leprosy was removed from the citizenry, so must one who refuses to repent of sin or somehow justifies it be removed from within the body of believers. But that's not very loving, one might say, but it is necessary so that the contagion doesn't spread, so that that which remains may survive. It is one of the most difficult things a leader must contend with, one of the most heartbreaking practices within the body of Christ, to remove a member from among the body of believers. But sometimes it is necessary. When someone outright refuses to repent of their sins, when someone outright tries to justify their sin, a leader has no choice but to remove them. What more can be done? When someone with a terminal disease refuses the treatment, and not only that, but goes about trying to infect others with the self-same disease. Revelation 21:27 says it this way, "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles, or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." This is God's order. This is the description of those who will enter heaven. I didn't set it up this way. God set it up this way. And if God set it up this way, then we have to adhere to the order of God. The enemy has used many disguises over the centuries in order to infiltrate and pollute the house of God. And one of the most effective disguises at his disposal is that of feigned tolerance and love. You can't be a Christian because you're not tolerant and loving. We're supposed to show unconditional love to everyone and accept them just the way they are. How many times have you heard that one? On the surface, it sounds good, doesn't it? The problem is that such esoteric drivel is not biblical. What is biblical is the fact that we're to be holy, for He is holy. What is biblical is that we must not love the world or the things of the world. What is biblical is that when we surrender ourselves to Christ, we must break ties with those things that seek daily to destroy us and drag us back into the mire from which we were rescued. When an individual refuses to secede the point that sin is harmful and fatal, when they defend their proclivities with the ferocity of rabid wolves because they're unwilling to part with them, then there is no common ground. No, we can't agree to disagree. We must make our stand and say with no equivocation that such things will not be allowed within the house of God. If one who has the leprosy of sin desires to be cured and made whole again, the question that remains is, what must they do? As with all things pertaining to spiritual well-being, the Word of God has the answer. Just as in the days of old, the leper was to be brought before the priest, today we must come before the great high priest and acknowledge that in and of ourselves we cannot be renewed. In and of ourselves we cannot be made whole, nor can we be sanctified. We must acknowledge that we need him, for he is the only one who can cleanse us and reconcile us unto God. Romans 4, 4 and 5 says it this way, "Now to him who works, the ages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." There was another thing that had to take place when a leper was brought before the priest, namely a sacrifice. Yes, a sacrifice had to be made, and if the sacrifice for the leper was a clean bird, today the sacrifice for our sins is the Lamb of God. There is no other sacrifice that will suffice. There is no other sacrifice that will justify, and there is no other sacrifice that will cleanse us and make us whole, that will remove from us the stain of sin, than that of Jesus Christ. Are you washed? Have you been made clean by the blood of the Lamb? Are your sins forgiven? Are your garments spotless? Have you repented? Do you know Jesus as preeminent above all, Lord, Savior, King, and great high priest? These are the paramount questions that we must ask ourselves before we get into eschatology or millennial debates, before we dissect every Greek and Hebrew meaning of the word beast, before we discover clues that just aren't there in the Bible code book, and before we pass on every date someone feels something bad is going to happen. Prioritize your spiritual life. Make sure that what is important is preeminent. I realize this will not endear me to many of you, but it must be said. For the past few months, I've received so many dates that within the next 2 months, the world should be destroyed 15 times over if we're lucky. I've said it before and I'll say it again. God does not telegraph judgment. It happened once with Nineveh. They were given 40 days and they repented, but as far as God giving specific dates for certain events, it would be counterproductive to his desire for his children to be ready at all times. I urge you, as a brother in Christ, as one who has seen more of what the future holds than he would have liked, focus on what matters. Focus on Jesus. Focus on a relationship and an intimacy with him. Learn to hear his voice. Love to be in his presence. Because there are things that will carry you through the coming days of darkness and dread. Whether tomorrow, a week from now, or a month from now, and none of them have to do with what we can feel with our hands. None of them have to do with what we can see with our eyes. The only thing that will carry us through, the only thing that will keep us, the only thing that will give us strength is a cemented relationship with Christ Jesus and the knowledge that he is ever there, ever present, walking with us. If anyone listening to this happens to be suffering from leprosy, I apologize in advance. But many Christians today are like a leper in the late stages of his malady, reading up on how to compete in a triathlon. Get cured first. I'll say it again. Get cured first. Get healthy first. And then read up on the most taxing and exhausting competition around. In simpler terms, I pray that we don't put the cart before the horse. our spiritual well-being and our spiritual maturity are the principal things. Jesus first. All else pales in comparison. Jesus first. Until next time, my prayer is that you continue to love the truth, to live the truth, to speak the truth, and to spread the truth. May God bless you.